Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
The Christian is one who has precious relationships and significant responsibilities. The Christian has precious relationships and significant responsibilities. One is not a Christian in solidarity or in isolation. He is not in solitude. He doesn't live apart from the world of people and places and things. He lives with people, at places, with things. And he influences them. And so Romans 14 and verse 7, Paul says that no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. The Christian is a part of a spiritual community. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, rules out solitary religion. It is not pictured in the New Testament. The relationship of Christians with one another impose certain responsibilities to one another, to God, and to our community, to our world. There are three figures in the passage that I asked Brother Herschel to read a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly centering in on verse 5, on down through verse 9 and 10. Three specific relationships that are mentioned, and then also those responsibilities which are inherent in that relationship. And we want to notice those three things tonight. It's just that simple. Three relationships. First of all, there is pictured in verse 5, as ye are living stones, builded up into a spiritual house. The Bible teaches that Christians are living stones, builded into a spiritual house. The church is that which is built by Jesus. It's that which is called out of the world, built by Jesus as promised. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And this church is a spiritual relationship. It is the called out of the world from sin into God's grace and mercy. Is made up of those and consist of those who have been willing to come out to that call, come out of the world and into Christ. That church is referred to as the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I've written this that men might know how to behave themselves in the church of God, which is the house of the living God. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, the writer talks about a house which is God's house, over which Jesus is head. For Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. Now notice he says that it is God's house, that Jesus is the head over his house, and we are that house if we hold fast. We're a spiritual house built of living stones. It is referred to as the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're to do good to all men and especially those of the household of faith. This building has a sure foundation, as is pictured here. This sure foundation is Jesus Christ. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, 10, and 11. The chief cornerstone, as is pictured here in 1 Peter chapter 2, is Jesus Christ. And really what that amounts to is that this is the stone on which everything holds together. The chief cornerstone is the cornerstone in which if it were not there, everything else would fall apart, basically. That's the idea. In 1 Corinthians, we have the idea of a solid rock foundation. Jesus is the solid rock foundation. We sing the song sometimes, we stand on solid rock. And the reason for that is that we stand on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our rock. He's not a rock of offense, but He's a precious rock, a precious foundation, a precious cornerstone on which our life hinges and our life exists, and we can have peace and rest and all the blessings which come in Christ. So then we have the chief cornerstone pictured here on which our house is built, and we have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, pictured in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, on which the house is built. This is a precious stone, he says. It is precious to those who believe, but to such as disbelieve, it's rejected and a stumbling block. To those of us who believe, the foundation on which we're built is precious indeed, because this precious foundation has been tested. It's been tested by the most trying test of all, death. In Acts 2 and 24, the Scripture talks about the fact that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. He was tested and not found wanting. Tried and proven to be a solid foundation on which we can build our lives. God has given us assurance that we will have a resurrection and that Jesus Himself was raised from the dead. And we shall stand before Him in judgment, of course. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, as I mentioned to you, those of us who believe this rock is precious because we're built on Him. Our life is built on Him. So then, there is a spiritual house built on a spiritual rock, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice also that this building or this spiritual house is called the Holy Temple. In Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22, Paul writes in a similar vein, talking about the significance of our relationship in Christ. And he says, beginning with verse 19, "So then we are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." There's that household again. "Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God in the Spirit." So then we're builded together as living stones, a temple in which God dwells, material of spiritual nature, not mortar and brick which shall dissolve and decay and break, but rather spiritual stones, living stones, not dead stones, I want to point out to you. Notice that Peter says that we're built as living stones built on the foundation, not dead stones. The Bible never has given any credence or any value at all to dead stones or to dead people or to dead Christians. Even those who are lukewarm, those who may not be the kind of living stones they ought to be. But He gives value to those who are living stones, who make up the spiritual house, which is the temple of God. The temple is a place of beauty and worship. And the church is pictured and reflects that beauty of holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul talks about the fact that this is a temple, or we are a temple, the church is a temple. Build it upon this foundation, as I mentioned to you. And he says, "Know ye not that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye." We are the temple of God. The temple of God is precious to God. It's where He dwells in a spiritual sense. The Spirit of God dwells in the temple, and we worship in the temple. In a spiritual way. The church worships God in spirit and in truth. Those living stones builded together, built up into God, built on Jesus Christ, our life founded and based on Jesus Christ, and we're living in keeping and in harmony with His will, and thus living stones, being built up and having built up and continuing to be built up unto a temple worthy of the dwelling of God. The temple of God is important. How precious is the temple to us? In verse 7, he says that it's a precious thing to those that believe. The foundation and that which is built on the foundation is precious. It's exceedingly precious. And Paul warns and says, "One who destroys the temple of God shall be destroyed of God." Now think about that for a minute. Since the temple of God is the spiritual house of God, and since the spiritual house of God is the church of the living God, then if we destroy the church, we're destroying the temple. And if we destroy the temple, God says He'll destroy us. How? I believe in eternal separation from His face, from His presence. And if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as I mentioned to you, the context of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is based on or is centered in the division and the trouble that was being caused by members of the church at Corinth following the men and following and lining up, as it were, with men in divisive ways. And so there was jealousy, there was envy, there was strife, there was division. And what Paul is saying here is that the temple is destroyed for such as that. And so then, if any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Why? For the temple is holy, and such are ye. Spiritual stones, lively stones, living stones, builded on the foundation, precious foundation, made precious by Jesus Christ and faith in Him. If we destroy it, God will destroy us, because it's precious to Him and it's precious to us. And so then we have a significant relationship, the relationship of lively stones, living stones in the spiritual house. What if we just decided that we're going to pull stones out of a house? What if we decide that some stones are going to just run off? You know, the stones just run out of the wall. What would happen to a building that... What would happen to this building if a group of individuals over here, just a few from different places, just decided to just run off someplace or not show up? Huh? We wouldn't have much of a building, would we? Living stones builded up into a holy temple. Now notice this. Secondly, there is the relationship of the holy priesthood. Christians make up the priesthood. He says you're being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Build it up to be a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. How? Acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that for a moment. Under the law of Moses, the priests officiated in worship. The priest was a very significant and important individual because he stood, as it were, between the worshiper and God. The priest then had to worship in keeping and in harmony with the will of God in order for the worshiper's act of worship to be acceptable. It was necessary then that the priest follow the will of God in every detail. And in fact, if you read through the book of Exodus and the example of the worship, the acts of worship that were to be performed, the days that were to be kept, the type of sacrifices that were to be offered, the days on which they were to be offered, and so forth, you'll notice over and over again, if I'm not mistaken, I believe 42 or 45 times, see that you do all that was given to Moses on the mount. See that you do everything in harmony or in keeping with the instructions given to Moses on the mount. That involved the building of the tabernacle, the building of the implements of the tabernacle, the building of the most holy place, the holy place, and the outer court. It involved the makeup of the structure of the priest's garments. It involved the acts of worship. It involved every aspect of the worship of God. The priest had to be right with God in order for the worshiper to be right. Nowadays, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. All of us have a responsibility to worship before God because... individually, because we are built up into a holy priesthood. It's what's called the priesthood of believers. In Revelation 1 and verse 6, the scripture says that we have been made priests by Jesus Christ. We individually can offer up spiritual sacrifices, as is pictured here, acceptable unto God, because God has made provision for us to do that. It's important then that we are the kind of people that we ought to be, that our acts of worship be acceptable, and it's important that we worship in harmony with the will of God, that our acts of worship be acceptable. Not only what we do, what we are, and how we do it is important. So we have a relationship of a priesthood, but we also have the inherent responsibility of worshiping in harmony and keeping with God's will. But when we think about the priesthood, we need to remember that we have a high priest. A high priest who is Jesus Christ. A perfect high priest. In Hebrews 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appointeth men high priests having infirmity, but the word of the oath which was after the law appointeth the Son, perfected forevermore. Now in these things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such an high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not men. He continues this theme in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the manner of some is. Now think about that for a moment. We are priests. Jesus Christ is our perfect high priest. We have now access to the most holy place, to the throne of God, to God himself, through the mediatorship of our perfect high priest and the precious blood of Jesus shed. How ought we to act? Knowing that we have that relationship, knowing that we have made, that we have that avenue through his death. When we sing, well, let's all items of worship demand heart involvement. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. The heart is important. We need to have our heart right with God, as Peter told the sorcerer. We need to have our hearts right with God. Are we right? Our hearts need to be right before we can draw close to him. Let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith. How do we do that? Well, we sing. We make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. The heart is the instrument by which the melody is made, and the words come forth out of the heart through the lips. Giving is to come from the purpose of the heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. The Lord's Supper is to be eaten in a worthy manner, in essence with the heart in the act. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Prayer is to be from a heart of faith. A double-minded man is unstable of all his ways. James 1 and verse 6. If a man does not ask in faith, he need not think that his prayer will be answered. God's word is to be held in respect. A pure heart is important. If one believes that worship unto God, that he has Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, how can he not be willing to draw near with boldness through the way which he has provided? How do we as Christians, recognizing that Jesus is our high priest, that he's paid the price, that he's the perfect high priest, that he offers us access with boldness at the throne of God, how can we continue to refuse to approach his throne? How can we not hold fast the confession of our faith? Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. God is faithful that promised. How can we not consider our brethren to provoke them unto love and good works? How can we forsake the assembly? How can we not exhort those that we love? How can we not attend the worship services and be involved in worship toward God? How could one fail to worship from the heart properly, knowing that we've been made priests in Jesus Christ, that our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable because our high priest, who's perfect, has offered the perfect sacrifice? And God is now attuned to our prayers and open to our supplication. Christians have a wonderful relationship. They're holy priests who offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, the Christian is a citizen of a holy nation. We've change citizenships. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 22, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship belongs with God. It's not on the earth. We may be citizens in one sense of the United States, but we're citizens in a higher sense of a heavenly kingdom, of a heavenly country. And the Hebrew writer talks about Abraham, how that he sojourned and was looking for a place that God had promised. But he really wasn't looking for a physical place. He was looking for a place whom God prepared, a heavenly place. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. Notice this passage. He says that we have been an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. An elect race, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. The King James says a peculiar people. It doesn't mean oddball people. It means a different people. We are people that are different from those round about us in the world. We must be. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, there's a similar passage as is found in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice that it says, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who have now obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And there's one added thing in Romans 9:25, beloved. And so you have these four things. They were not the people of God. They were not beloved of God. They were not sons of God. They had no mercy. But now Christians are the people of God. They are beloved of God. They are sons of the living God. And they now have mercy. That's the relationship that we have, because we've been chosen, a chosen race, an elect people, a holy nation. Holy means separate or dedicated. They're different. We talked about that last Sunday night, about the holiness of the Christian. The Christian has been called from the world of darkness. And notice what he says he's been called into. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. How? Through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. Called by the gospel, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. He's been called into a great honor. Love. By love, into a loving relationship with God, to be the people of God. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. So then we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, called in a relationship of honor and love, called into mercy, who had no mercy. Now we have mercy. We've obtained that. The Christian then, because of these relationships and these things, is dedicated to God in His service. Paul reminds us that we ought to live in harmony with the will of God because we have been bought with a price. Glorify therefore God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. This holy nation is a monarchy. It is not a democracy. It is a monarchy. A monarchy with Jesus as king. One who is a citizen of this holy nation cannot live as he desires, but he must live as the Lord desires, as the ruler of the kingdom directs. The people of the Lord are those who are zealous of good works. They've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. They were no people, but now are the people of God. They've obtained mercy. They had no mercy, but now they've obtained mercy. They are now the sons of God and have grace. They are zealous of good works. They've been created for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we're to be zealous of good works. Jesus purchased us that we might be zealous of good works. His people. We are now the people of the Lord. A holy race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you. Do we do that? The Christian does not take lightly the privilege of fellowship. And really, that's what we've been talking about here tonight. Fellowship of living stones, built upon one another, with one another, together, into a spiritual house. We've talked about a holy priesthood, that together we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We've been called out of darkness into a holy nation, an elect race, a chosen people for God's own possession, that we might show forth the excellencies of God. God realizes that we're human. And that's why the gospel was sent. That man might overcome his humanness and his rebellious attitude. And it's through that gospel call that men can become a part of the house of God, a part of the priesthood of God, and a part of the elect people of God, a chosen nation. Are you the people of God? Are you a person who is God's person? Are you a child of God? Are you one of the living stones? Are you one of the priests of God? Is your worship acceptable? Are you a priest of God? Are you a holy priest of God? Are you the kind of priest that God will listen to through Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian tonight, you do not have these relationships. And you do not have the inherent blessings in those relationships. And we urge tonight that you accept what God has made available to you. That you become a part of His spiritual house, the church. Be baptized into Christ to become a member of His body. A member of His household. A member of His family. And if you've gone astray, you need to come home.